It's got my mind on you, and everywhere I turn is a reminder. Welcome to Barah Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Thanks for listening to this Bible lesson. You may be wondering some of the things about Barah Ministries, like who is the God we worship, and what is our source of truth, and who is the enemy? Well, a reminder concerning the one we worship, a reminder concerning why we worship in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, which says, "Therefore, since we believers in Christ receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude through worship, by which we may offer to God the Father acceptable service with an attitude of reverence and awe." We are in awe of our amazing God and all the things he has done for us to make us who we are today. Well, who is the God we worship? We worship the triune Godhead. There is one God who expresses himself to mankind as three separate, distinct, co-equal, co-infinite, co-eternal persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the author of the triune Godhead's plan for all creatures. God the Father makes believers in his Son eternally secure in our so great salvation, according to the Lord in John chapter 10, verse 29. Now, we know John 10, 28, which says, "I give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." That's the Lord talking. In John 10, 29, he continues, "My God and Father, who has given believers in Christ, which are the sheep, as a permanent gift to me, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's greater than everyone, and no one can snatch believers in Christ, the sheep, out of God the Father's hand either." So we have eternal security because we're protected by the members of the Godhead who are not going to lose any of their teammates. God the Son, the Lord, volunteered to execute God the Father's plan, taking on human form as Jesus, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. And he is the one and only way to heaven. John chapter 10, verse 9 says this, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ alone, am the door. And if anyone enters through me," that's a third class condition, if, maybe you will, maybe you won't, you have a choice. "If anyone enters through me," the Lord says, "this one will be saved, and he will go in and out of my pasture and will find spiritual food." When you invest your faith in the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, asking him to save you, by believing in him, you instantly have the resurrection life, eternal life in his name. And there is nothing better than knowing that when you close your eyes in this life, you're going to be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. We worship God the Holy Spirit. He is our mentor and teacher. He is a guide who is the rudder of a Christian's life. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "The Paraclete Helper, God the Holy Spirit, whom God the Father will send in my name," the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, "he will teach you all things. And God the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to you." Well, what is our source of truth? As Christians, we develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the entire Godhead through the study of the Word of God, which is the Bible. At Barah Ministries, we teach the Bible from God's perspective and not from man's perspective, and we refuse to teach as doctrinal truth the precepts of men. The Word of God is stability. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, the Lord speaks about His Word. He says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine in the Bible, the Word of God, and acts on them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Matthew 7, 25, "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock." Matthew 7, 26, "Everyone who hears these words of mine in the Bible, the Word of God, and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." And that's a lot of people who build their house on the sand. Matthew 7, 27, "The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock. Well, who is our enemy as believers in Christ? God has an enemy, Satan, whom God made the ruler of this world for a finite period of time. He is the enemy of believers in Christ as well. The devil is a coward. And so as believers in Christ, we follow the suggestion of the Lord's half-brother in James chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "Submit therefore to God by obeying Him. Resist the devil. Stand immovable against him, and he will flee from you." We don't fear Satan, nor do we worry about the things he is perpetrating on planet Earth at this time, because as believers in Christ, we already have the victory, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, which says, "Thanks be to God the Father who gives us believers in Christ the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, today's Bible lesson, are believers in Christ exempt from the indictments in Romans chapters 1 to 3? Are believers in Christ exempt from the indictments in Romans chapters 1 to 3? Well, the answer is no, we're not exempt. But fortunately, these indictments are talking about how things were when we were unbelievers. In today's lesson, we'll clear up how believers should hear the lessons in Romans chapter 1 to 3. And as we do every month, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper and we'll remind ourselves that the Lord is the propitiation for our sins. Well, let's hear some music. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 tells us what was done for us through the cross. It says, "Through the Lord, God the Father reconciled all things to himself. There was a barrier between us and God because of sin, but the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the Lord's cross, through Jesus, I say, whether things in heaven or things on earth." The great thing about the Lord is that he never changes, and nothing he does can be changed. He is the sovereign God of the universe. No one is more powerful, and nothing happens anywhere without his permission. Well, June Murphy reminds us of the power of the cross in her song, "You Can't Undo the Cross."
You believed, you were indwelled by the Trinity, you were saved by faith and grace, God's plan. Baptized by the Holy Spirit, you were made new, you were made perfect, and you cannot be snatched from his right hand. You can't undo the cross. You can't salvation can't be undone.
saved for an eternity. Nothing can separate you from God's love, faithful and true. No height, no depth, no principality. You can't undo the cross.
Can't undo the cross. And the word that comes to mind when I think of that song is permanent. Everything that God does is permanent. And so whenever the seeds of doubt are sown into your soul so that you might think, well, am I really saved? Am I really going to heaven when I close my eyes in this life? Just think about that. Permanent. Everything God did is permanent. And through the baptism of the Spirit, you believers in Christ were placed into union with Christ, and that is permanent, and it can't be undone. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, you have all the power, and it's important for us believers to never forget that. And as believers in Christ, we love doing things in our own power, and this is always a mistake, because we have access to the same divine power that resurrected Christ from the dead. And we need to know and to remember constantly that this power is a lot more effective than human power. Remind us, Father, to trust you. As we learn today, help us to see and to enjoy with spiritual eyes all the things the three members of the Godhead do for us. And let us keep on expressing our gratitude daily as we see your hand in everything we do. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with Mary. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, are believers in Christ exempt from the indictments in Romans chapters 1 to 3? Are believers in Christ exempt from the indictments in Romans chapters 1 to 3? Well, after teaching the first passage of Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, quite a few of the believers in the non-resident congregation were confused. Now, perhaps it was because of poor teaching on my part, but I don't think so. For those of you who were confused, which really means concerned, now you know what I go through every week when I prepare to teach. There's always a confusion or a concern because confusion's the first step in learning. Well, the first three chapters of Romans are directed to unbelievers. Those unbelievers with a lifestyle of immoral sinning, like most of the people in first century Rome, and those unbelievers with a lifestyle of moral sinning, the legalistic and self-righteous unbelievers who were looking down their noses at those who were engaged in immoral sinning, as if moral sinning makes them superior. And the legalistic and self-righteous unbelievers who were hiding behind religion are also in view in chapters 1 to 3, as if being a part of a religion made them superior. It does not. Well, when believers in Christ start thinking things in Romans chapter 1 and 3 refer to believers, it's quite concerning. As believers in Christ, we see ourselves as exempt from the wrath of God because we are. God gave us his own righteousness as a gift. We're justified as a gift, which means we're legally declared righteous by God. And so we are exempt from the things that are true and that are being said in Romans chapters 1 to 3. But if we take parts of the Bible out of context as we study, and it's easy to do that in these first three chapters, it's easy for Satan to use the flesh to cast doubts on our salvation. Satan would want us to wonder if Romans chapters 1 to 3 refer to believers in Christ, and they simply don't. So if you know you're a believer in Christ, the best thing for you to do as we study Romans chapters 1 to 3 is just to get a box of popcorn, to sit in the reviewing stand, and to sing the Barbara Streisand song, The Way We Were. Because what we're seeing in Romans chapters 1 to 3 is the way we were. And here's your reassurance in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. It says this: "And you believers in Christ were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins." In fact, you were born that way, just like every other member of the human race. "Sins in which you formerly walked as a lifestyle when you were an unbeliever, according to the curriculum of this world, according to the direction of the prince of the power of the air, the god of the first heaven, the atmosphere around the earth," and that's Satan, "the source of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience," which is a slang term for unbelievers. Ephesians 2, 3. "Among these unbelievers, all believers in Christ formerly lived lifestyles in the lusts of our flesh." When we were unbelievers, that was us. "We kept on indulging the desires of the flesh and indulging the desires of the mind, perverted things. And we were by nature children of wrath, targets of God the Father's wrath because of sin, even as the rest of the unbelievers were." Ephesians 2, 4. "But," I love "but" in the Bible because it just takes everything that went before that and just turns it completely around. "But God the Father, being rich in mercy," which is his attitude toward us when we were unbelievers, "because of his great unconditional love with which he loved us believers in Christ and infect all mankind," Ephesians 2, 5, "loving us even when we were spiritually dead in our transgressions, made us spiritually alive. He saved us in the past with the result that we are saved forever, together with the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. By grace, you believers in Christ have been saved." Ephesians 2, 6, "and God the Father raised us up with the Christ, and God the Father seated us with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places in union with Jesus Christ." Ephesians 2, 7, "so that in the ages that will keep on coming, God the Father might show everyone the surpassing spiritual wealth created from the source of his grace in kindness toward those of us in union with Christ Jesus." I love what that says. In the ages that keep on coming, God the Father is with us now. He was with us in the past. He's with us in the future. Ephesians 2, 8. "For by grace you believers in Christ have been saved completely through your faith in Christ." Permanent. "And that grace and that faith and that salvation is not from the source of yourselves. It is a gift from the source of God the Father." Ephesians 2, 9, "it is not as a result of your works, so that no one may boast before God as having saved himself. And the payoff verse in Ephesians 2:10, we believers in Christ are God the Father's workmanship. We are pieces of art that God the Father is crafting. And we were created by God the Father to be in union with Christ Jesus for divine good works. Which good works we don't have to manufacture, because God the Father prepared those works beforehand in eternity past so that we believers in Christ would walk in them. We were as the rest. We were like unbelievers when we were unbelievers before we made our commitment to a relationship with the Lord. But now we are exempt from God's wrath. So Romans chapters 1 and 1-3 don't apply to us, because we are no longer the targets of God the Father's wrath. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says this: for the earned wages of sin, the compensation paid for your spiritual death resulting from sin, is the second death in the lake of fire, which is the wrath of God the Father. But the free gift, the gracious gift of God the Father, is the gift of the resurrection life, eternal life, for those in union with Christ Jesus, our Lord. So believers, eat your popcorn and watch for a while. And let's review the first passage of Romans chapter 2, verses 1-16. And let's look for the lessons that these 16 verses pass along to us. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you who practice legalistic self-righteousness and religion have no defense, no escape from judgment, every one of you who passes judgment on others. For in those things for which you judge those practicing immoral sinning, you condemn yourself with moral sinning. For you who judge those who practice immoral sinning practice the same things, immoral sinning in the closet, not a sight, immoral things which are just as bad and perhaps worse. So these moral sinners are criticizing immoral sinners, yet they're doing the same immoral deeds in the background. Romans 2:2. And we know that the judgment of God always is righteous, because he tells the truth. A judgment falling not only on those who practice immoral sinning, but also on those who practice moral sinning, which is legalistic self-righteousness and religion. Romans 2:3. But do you suppose this, O men and women, who practice legalistic self-righteousness and religion as a lifestyle, that when you pass judgment on those who practice immoral sinning as a lifestyle, and then you do the same things yourself as a lifestyle, perhaps worst, which is your own brand of immoral sinning, do you suppose that you're going to escape the judgment of God? Nope. Romans 2:4. Or do you, who practice legalistic self-righteousness and religion as a lifestyle, think lightly of the riches of God the Father's kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing, in other words, being ignorant of the fact that the kindness of God the Father, the mercy of God the Father, is what leads people to repentance, which is a change of mind about having a relationship with Christ. See, it's because of God the Father's love of people who don't deserve the love that turns them away from sin and turns them away from an unbelief life to a believing life. Romans 2:5. But because of your obstinate and unrepentant, unbelieving heart, you unbelievers who practice legalistic self-righteousness and religion as a lifestyle are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of the revelation of God the Father's wrath, and in the day of the righteous judgment of God the Father. And the righteous judgment of God the Father will reward believers in his Son and will direct his wrath toward those who reject his Son. Romans 2:6. For God the Father will compensate each person according to his deeds, whether the deed is a righteous work or an unrighteous work. Romans 2:7. And God the Father will compensate believers in Christ who by perseverance keep on doing good and keep on seeking for glory and honor and immortality. God the Father will compensate them with the resurrection life, eternal life, a gift given to us at the moment of salvation. Romans 2:8. But to unbelievers who are unpersuadable and do not obey the truth. And remember in Romans chapter 1, it said they know the truth. They just reject it. To unbelievers who are unpersuadable and do not obey the truth, but keep on obeying unrighteousness with evil deeds, both moral and immoral sins, God the Father will compensate them with his wrath and indignation. Romans 2:9. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul among all mankind who does evil. That's a reference to unbelievers. Men and women of the Jews first, chronologically, and also of the Greeks, the Gentiles. In other words, tribulation and distress is reserved for the whole human race, and the only way out is through believing in Christ. Romans 2:10. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, that's believers in Christ, the regenerate ones, to the Jew first chronologically who are believers in Christ, and there are Jews who are also Christians. There are Jews who are believers in Christ, who know that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And also to the Greek, Gentiles, who the Jews called barbarians, the Greeks called barbarians, Gentiles, who are believers in Christ. Romans 2:11, for there is no partiality in the presence of God. In other words, God will treat everyone equally, regardless of status on earth. Everyone is equal in the face of the eyes of God. Romans 2:12. For all who have sinned without the Mosaic law, and that's a reference to the Gentiles who were not under the Mosaic law, who didn't even have the Mosaic law. Without the Mosaic law, they will also perish, being evaluated by their rejection of a relationship with Christ. And all who have sinned under the Mosaic law will be judged by the Mosaic law. Romans 2:13, for it is not those instructed in the knowledge of the Mosaic law who are justified before God the Father. It's not those who think academic knowledge is it, but it's the doers of the Mosaic law who will be justified before God the Father. We'll see what that means in a moment. Romans 2:14, for when Gentiles who don't have the Mosaic law do habitually by nature the things of the Mosaic law, these Gentiles, not having the Mosaic law, are a law unto themselves. Romans 2:15. In that, the Gentiles show the work of the Mosaic law written in their hearts, not on paper. Their conscience, that part of them that knows right from wrong, bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing them or else defending them. Romans 2:16, and there will be a day when, according to my gospel, God the Father will judge the hidden things of men through the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. So here are some of the lessons of that first passage of Romans chapter 2. One is that we have to admit that even as Christians, we engage in immoral sinning and we engage in moral sinning. We, as Christians, do look down our noses at people, especially unbelievers. Nana, nana, boo, boo, you're not going to heaven. So we don't have the right to judge others as if we don't do the same things or worse, because we do. And if we do judge, and we do, it is hypocrisy. And what's hypocrisy? We become actors talking from behind masks. That's what hypocrisy is. We forget our own sins while pointing out the sins of others. Do you think you're better than others? God says you're not. Second, believers in Christ sin after salvation, but we do not practice sinning as a lifestyle. And that's why in the verses you saw lifestyle over and over and over, because for unbelievers, sin is a lifestyle. That is not true for believers in Christ. Our lifestyle is the lifestyle of the new creation. Now, we do practice sinning by doing it over and over and over again. And as Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I practice the very things that I don't want to do. Yet, because God has made us a new creation as a free gift, we are not the same as when we were unbelievers. All of our sins, past, present, and future, were paid for by Christ's blood at the cross. Third lesson, in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, a righteous work is believing in Christ for salvation. Lesson 4, an unrighteous work is rejecting a relationship with Christ. And many Jews of the day assumed that they were saved simply because they were racial Jews. Not so. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 8 tell us the truth about that, as the Apostle Paul, who was a Jew, talked to his clansmen. He says this, "They are not all spiritual Israel, Jews in the eyes of God, who are descended from Israel as racial Jews," Romans 9, 7, "nor are they all children of God in his eyes, simply because they're Abraham's blood descendants, racial Jews. But the Lord says through Isaac, who was a believer in Christ, Abraham's descendants will be named," Romans 9, 8. So it is not the children of the flesh, the Jews of the flesh, Ishmael's seed, the Ishmaelites, the Midianites, and the Edomites, who are children of God, but it is the children of the promise, the born-again ones of God, who are regarded by God as descendants of Abraham. These are Abraham's seeds. It's the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were spiritual Jews, not just racial Jews. Fifth lesson, God is just. He treats everyone equally. Romans chapter 2, verse 11 says there's no partiality in the presence of God. He judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. So no matter how people are regarded by man, and many are regarded as better than others because of race, creed, culture, wealth, or family background, God sees everyone the same. Human beings don't impress God with their outward appearances. Lesson 6. In Romans chapter 2, verses 12 to 16, one could make the argument that God is in fact not impartial. After all, he gave the Mosaic law to the Jews, but he didn't give it to the Gentiles. Paul puts this argument to rest in Romans chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. Some sin without the law, that's the Gentiles. Some sin with the law, that's the Jews. And they are judged by God equally. Lesson 7. The same argument is asserted when people say, in the United States, we have much better access to information about God than those little children in the middle of Africa. That's partially true. Yet God will judge those who have preferential access and those who don't have preferential access exactly the same. Why is that? Well, with the law or without the law, what we do will be judged. We will each be judged by the truth that we have. Some have preferential, some don't, but all of us have the truth. How do we know? Because God the Holy Spirit's job is to make sure through his convicting ministry that we have enough truth to decide for Christ. And quite simply then, what everyone who comes to earth must do is accept or reject a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, everyone who comes to earth does do that, with the exception of children who have not reached the age of accountability. Lesson 9. Only those who have access to the law of Moses will be judged by the law of Moses. For those who don't have access to the law, God wrote the law on their hearts through the conscience. They know right from wrong. They live the law by nature. Final lesson, lesson 10, everyone, simply through God's grace, whether we have the law or whether we don't have the law, has the law of God stamped in their hearts by God. It says so in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says, since the creation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ's invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his deity have been clearly seen by all mankind. Why? Because it's stamped right on our hearts. Being understood through everything that has been made in the entire created universe. It's not only stamped inside of us, it's shown outside of us by the very nature of things. The sun, the moon, the stars, the Grand Canyon, the pyramids, all the miraculous things that we see, all point to this amazing God we have. So being understood through everything that has been made in the entire created universe, so that all mankind, especially those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness, unbelievers, are without excuse in the matter of knowing God. All of us are accountable to God, and all of us will be without excuse on Judgment Day. Believers in Christ go to the judgment seat of Christ. Unbelievers go to the great white throne judgment, and all of us will be without excuse. God's standard of judgment is fixed, and despite our desire to do so, human beings can't undo what God has done. June Murphy sang that to us at the beginning of this lesson. Well, all of these things have an interesting implication for believers in Christ. Everyone you evangelize to has enough truth stamped on their inside, stamped on their souls by God, to know that there is a God, to know the issues of salvation, which is accept or reject Christ. So by this passage, we can now put down the speculation, yeah, but what if they didn't know? God says they know. And that includes all my friends in China who grew up in an atheist nation.
Ni hao.
Ni hao. Xie xie. So even my friends in China who grew up in an atheist nation have the Lord Jesus Christ stamped on their hearts. When I talk to them about Jesus Christ, they say, yeah, no, but they sure know who he is. They don't say, Jesus Christ, who's that? They know who he is. So for believers in Christ, let's relax in our study of Romans chapters 1 to 3. Get your popcorn and just enjoy the ride. Let's know that these chapters refer to the way we were as unbelievers, not the way we are now as believers in Christ. And let's remember that God made us what we are. We're not special. Just because you express faith in Christ, that was a gift too. You just use your volition to say yes to the gift of faith. But you didn't do anything special to be saved. God did everything to make you saved. And what he did is impute to you, somebody who was totally unworthy of it, his righteousness, his holiness, and blamelessness in his eyes. That's the good news. And as believers in Christ, we owe it to the unbelievers in our periphery to pass along this good news through the gospel message at every single opportunity. Well, when we return from the break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Take a 5-minute break.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. When Moses had stage fright and David brought a rock to a sword fight, you picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody
fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history.
Go down in history.
As another blood-bought, faithful member of the family.
That's all I ever wanna be.
And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Nobody but Jesus.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, Are Believers in Christ Exempt? From the indictments in Romans chapters 1 to 3. Well, when you're giving, what's important to God is your attitude. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says this, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When we give, God wants us to give voluntarily, thoughtfully, cheerfully, prayerfully, generously, and enthusiastically. And I urge you believers in Christ to check your attitude as you give. Make sure your attitude is an exact reflection of the voluntary, thoughtful, cheerful, prayerful, generous, and enthusiastic sacrifice that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, made on your behalf at the cross, to provide for you a so great salvation. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with one of his always inspiring offering messages.
The song. Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon at Barah Ministries because Barah helps you have focus. We know where we need to have our focus in life. And there's many things that draw us away from where we should have our focus, whether it's our past or all the crazy stuff, distresses we're going through in life right now. But imagine you yourself killed somebody and you got out of jail and you're considered a murderer. You know, how do you label yourself for the rest of your life? You probably think you're a murderer. That's what society would say. How could you go forward? How could you focus on life? It would be really tough. And think about that as, now think of that as if you were Paul, killing hundreds, looking women and children in their face and their eyes and burning down their villages and killing them all. How could you go forward? I don't know if I could go forward. It'd be hard to have focus. You think about Job. Imagine being Job, where, you know, he's a rich man doing really well. He thinks he's made it. And then he goes through a lot of tribulation. He loses most of his wealth, his land, his animals, part of his family, his health. He's, you know, his wife even tells him he should probably just die. How do you have focus through that? And it's, I equate it a lot to diamonds and rubies in the ground. They're under a lot of pressure and they're surrounded by so much muck and nothing worth pretty much worthless. But when you get that out of there, that thing has so much depth and beauty that it's amazing. And that's really how Christians are. We've gone through so much. We have so much depth and beauty from what we've had, but we don't focus on that. And we need to remember Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are righteous, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are attractive, if there is any excellence, and there is, and if there is anything worthy of praise, and there is, let your mind reflect on these things. So in our own lives, reflect on those things. Don't, if you start thinking about bad stuff, that's not what God wants us to focus on. If you start thinking about your past, it's like Pastor saying today, it's not who we were, it's who we are. It's who we are now. It's our new selves is what we focus on. And so it's much easier to not think about the bad things and who we were in the past when we can focus on who we are now and who God made us. And so the world needs our hope that's inside of us. You think about, excuse me, just being positive on a daily basis brings up your own attitude. But if you're positive and other people see that, it helps the world. And so if you imagine that with divine power of God, your spiritual gift and that positivity and that hope, nothing can stop it. And so we need that. We need that gift from everybody, just like Pastor has done so many years. So thank you for giving, and thank you for supporting this ministry and ultimately Jesus Christ. And we know the message gets out to everybody around the world, no matter who it is. So thank you very much.
Seems like, there it is, it muted itself. All right, so thank you, Deacon Denny. When we say always inspiring offering messages, we mean it. You always inspire me for absolute sure. Well, the Lord's Supper celebration is next. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ made a propitiatory sacrifice. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ made a propitiatory sacrifice. Well, welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration. As we remember the Lord, let's relax, enjoying the memories of the things the Lord has done for us, especially his work on the cross on our behalf. Do you ever think about that during the week, that this God came out of heaven and became a human being, humiliating himself, lived a perfect life and went to a cross, dying the most humiliating death ever just for you, with your name in his head when he did it? Did you ever think about that? Well, the Lord's Supper gives you a chance to direct your focus to the Lord alone and to be grateful for everything he did. Concerning the Lord's Supper, our God commands in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, keep on doing this Lord's Supper celebration in remembrance of me. Keep on doing this Lord's Supper celebration in remembrance of me. And I think a lot of Christians just forget to follow the command. In celebrating the Lord's Supper, he wants you to make time to think about everything special in your life, especially the most important relationship in your life, whether you're a believer in Christ or not, and it's even more true for unbelievers. Your most important relationship is the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet the Lord's Supper is for the born-again ones, for spiritually alive people, made spiritually alive by God, who were placed into union with Christ through the baptism of God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. God the Holy Spirit turned us into eternal companions of Christ. Do you ever wake up in the morning thinking about that? I am an eternal companion of Christ. Do you ever think about that? Because that's amazing. That would be an amazing start to every day. Better than coffee. It's not wise to do this celebration on the move. There's so many things that we just do on the move today and we're just really not paying attention because it's impossible for the mind to pay attention to two things at once. So don't do this on the move. It's a chance to be still and to reflect on the blessings the Lord directs your way. Take a moment to think of something repugnant to you. Take a moment to think of something repugnant to you. Let it be something that when you see it or hear of it, you get sick at the stomach. For me, that's buttermilk. For some strange reason, my mom wanted me to like buttermilk, and I didn't. And to me, drinking buttermilk was the equivalent of drinking a glass of vomit. It was awful. I refused to do it. And I can even remember the glass that she used to want me to drink it in. It was this gross glass. It's just disgusting even to this day when I think about it. I can see the picture of me never wanting to ever experience this again. Well, whatever is most repugnant to you, multiply the feeling of repugnancy by a billion. And that's how repugnant one sin is to the members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 say this, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And that is the beginning of the end for the Nephilim, because God flooded the earth and wiped out everybody and everything on the earth except eight people, Noah, Ham, Shem, Japheth, and their wives, and the animals that were piled into the ark. It's not pleasing to God at all when we sin. Well, when Satan sinned for the first time, although it was no surprise to the omniscient members of the Godhead who knew all that is knowable, they were repulsed by it. Satan's sin caused the fall of all angelic creatures. And when Adam sinned for the first time, although it was no surprise to the omniscient members of the Godhead who know all that is knowable, again, they were repulsed by it, and Adam's sin caused the fall of all creatures in the human race. Psalm 5, verse 4 says this, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells within you. Sin put enmity in the relationship between God and his creatures. What is enmity? It's a hostility and an antagonism that could not be negated by human power. Sin is so repulsive to the members of the Godhead that God the Father has made sin the target of his wrath. Not sinners, not unbelievers, but their sin. There are many things you may want to do in this life, but being at the wrong end of the wrath of God the Father is not one of those things. Well, Christians are pretty casual about this. If you ask about their Christianity, Christians will typically say, well, I invited Christ into my heart, or Jesus died for my sins. Yep, Jesus died to pay for your sins, but more than that, Jesus died on the cross to bear God the Father's wrath so that you wouldn't have to bear it. And I have never a single time in my lifetime heard a Christian say that. Do you have any idea how amazing that is for you? It's worth repeating. God the Father's wrath towards sin fell on Christ at the cross. So if that had not been true, it would have fallen on you. That's what we celebrate at the Lord's Supper celebration. Recently, I was evangelizing to a young lady who had a pretty casual attitude about being saved. She said that her boss has been trying to recruit her for the team for a long time, and she says, and now you're trying to recruit me for the team. And in reflection, I realized that simply inviting her to the Lord's team was not enough. She needed to understand how serious it is to be at the wrong end of God the Father's wrath. Living in the lake of fire for all eternity is an absolutely repulsive thought. Unfortunately, creatures don't have the power to solve their own sin problem. Knowing this, God the Father provided a solution for our sin problem while we were his enemies. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God the Father demonstrated his own unconditional love toward all mankind, and that while we were sinners, while we were unbelieving, unrighteous, ungodly ones, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father to die a sacrificial death for us. God the Father sent his Son, our Lord, to bear the wrath of God the Father in payment for our sins. In celebrating this Lord's Supper, we stop to remember this jaw-dropping sacrifice the Lord made on our behalf. John chapter 15, verse 3 reminds us, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And today, we celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ by reflecting on one of the many things he did for us at the cross. The sacrifice the Lord made was propitiatory. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 say this. And by the way, that wasn't John 15, 3. It's John 15, 13. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 say this. My little children, I, John, am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Why was John writing 1 John? So that believers in Christ may not sin. And if anyone sins, he continues, and of course we do, we have an advocate, a paraclete, someone who comes powerfully to our assistance in with God the Father. And who is that paraclete this time? It's Jesus Christ, the only righteous one. 1 John 2:2. And Jesus Christ himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only as believers in Christ, but also for the sins of the whole world. He died for unbelievers as well. Propitiation. My friend, Pastor John Farley, cannot pronounce this. No matter how many times I tell him, he always says propitiation, which drives me absolutely crazy. No matter how many times I tell him. But it's actually propitiation. That's it. That's exactly what we'll do, Deacon Denny. We'll make that the topic of pastor appreciation. He has to pronounce propitiation properly over and over and over again. What a great word, propitiation. What is propitiation? It's a satisfactory payment in the eyes of God the Father for the sins of all mankind, and the only sacrifice acceptable to God the Father for sin is the shed blood of Christ at the cross. Blood pays for sins. And it's so funny that in systematic theology, there are all these people who think that when they sin, they're ejected from fellowship with God, and then when they confess their sins, they're back in fellowship. Their confession of sins does nothing to sin. What does something to sin is the blood of Christ shed at the cross. And propitiation, this doctrine says, and that is the only thing that is acceptable in the eyes of God the Father to pay for sin. Sin deserves condemnation. Condemnation is the wrath of God the Father. And those who sin deserve his wrath. Through propitiation, however, the burden of sin lands on a substitute, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He volunteered to go to the cross to pay for our sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says this, God the Father put Jesus Christ forward publicly as a propitiation through the sacrifice of his blood for the benefit of all who have faith in Christ, his believers. And this was to show God the Father's righteousness. And because of the patience of God the Father, he passed over the sins previously committed. If you ever have thought about what the Jewish holiday of Passover is, that's exactly it. That all the Jews in the age of Israel who had the blood of a lamb on their doorpost, God the Father passed over their sins. If they did not have the blood over their doorposts, their firstborn was killed. So, good idea to obey God on that one. No sin goes unpunished. Yet the punishment for our sins was placed on the back of Jesus Christ. He incurred the wrath of God the Father in payment for our sins. And now, especially for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who place our confidence in Jesus for our salvation, the enmity between God the Father and us has been removed. And the word that replaced enmity is peace. And when you see peace in the Bible, what does it mean? It means God has nothing against us. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says this, having now been justified by the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, that is declared righteous because of his blood sacrifice at the cross, we believers in Christ shall be saved from the wrath of God the Father through our union with Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, just a series of verses that talk about the power of what Jesus Christ did at the cross. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore all these things at the end of Romans 7 being the case, we believers in Christ need to remember that there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. When you were spiritually dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God the Father made you spiritually alive together with the Christ. We believers in Christ are born again, having forgiven all of our transgressions, Colossians 2:14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, enmity. And God the Father has taken the debt out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Jesus Christ's blood paid to remove that enmity. Propitiation describes how we are allowed to approach God the Father, because when there was a barrier caused by sin, we couldn't go to God the Father. Now, because of what Jesus Christ did at the cross, we can go directly to God the Father in prayer. We don't need a middleman. We don't need an emissary to speak for us. Those who sin incur God the Father's wrath. The Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross not only removed the stain of sin, it also removed the personal offense of sin. He was a sacrifice for sin in our place. He removed the repugnance of sin. And now God the Father has nothing against us, believers in Christ. Peace. For unbelievers, God the Father is willing to withhold his judgment until the proper time, giving every human being chance after chance after chance to choose a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not hate sinners. He hates sin. It is repugnant to his holiness. And for those who reject a relationship with Christ, after God the Father sent his Son to be a sacrifice, the result? Wrath. Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. And through the Lord, God the Father reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the Lord's cross. Through Jesus, I say, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, Colossians 1:21. And although all of you believers in Christ were formerly alienated and hostile in mind when you were unbelievers, when you were doers of evil deeds, Colossians 1:22, yet the Lord has now reconciled all of you believers in Christ in his physical body through his death on a cross in order to present all of you believers in Christ before God the Father as holy in his sight, blameless, no longer targets of wrath, and beyond reproach, people without blemish. Isn't that amazing? That those are the things that the Lord Jesus Christ gifted to you through his sacrifice at the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Now all these things are from God the Father who reconciled us believers in Christ through Christ. And God the Father gave us believers in Christ the ministry whose work is proclaiming the message of reconciliation. When we spread the gospel message, we're telling people that the barrier between God and man has been lifted. The veil has been torn, and we have access to God that believers before us, before the cross, did not have. 2 Corinthians 5:19, namely, that God the Father was, through the agency of Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, for if, for the sake of argument, while we were the enemies of God the Father, we were reconciled to God the Father through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ's life. Thanks be to our Lord for his propitiatory sacrifice on our behalf and on behalf of the whole world. And let's pray that the unbelievers in our periphery respond positively to the gospel message so as to be saved. And let's pray that we believers in Christ understand how horrible being the target of wrath is, so that we present the gospel message to free unbelievers from being the targets of God the Father's wrath. Well, let's enjoy the elements. Bread and wine. The Lord gave us these things to remember him. And we'll enjoy the elements together in a few moments as we listen to the Lord's Supper song. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 to 28, tell us the reason the Lord wants us to celebrate this meal together. Matthew 26, 26, and while the apostles were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is being broken for you. Matthew 26, 27, and when Jesus had taken a cup, and he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from this, all of you. For this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, my blood, poured out for whosoever for the forgiveness of sins. We celebrate to remember. Jesus Christ died as our sin substitute. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead to prove his deity. Jesus Christ loves us unconditionally. Jesus Christ forgives us once and for all time through his work on the cross. Jesus Christ's blood paid for our sins. Jesus Christ saved us from the wrath of God the Father. Jesus Christ will come again to gather us unto himself. So as believers in Christ, we celebrate and we are grateful. Enjoy the elements as we hear about the power of Christ's blood.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
That song's in the lesson, courtesy of Braden, who I think is about 4 or 5 years old. He's a little guy, and he made the request that we put this song in the lesson, and we did it for him. And his mom tells me that he is one of the great amen guys of all time. So I say it with me. He says, amen, and he shouts it throughout the house, which is awesome. So, Braden, that one was for you. The closing moments of this lesson could be the 10 most important minutes of your life. You'll be introduced to the good news concerning how you can spend all eternity in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. We want you to know that God wants you. And what God wants for you is for you to make the most important decision of your life. You are one of God's creatures. And if you choose, you can be a child of God. John chapter 1. Verse 12 says this, as many as received the invitation from Jesus to be saved, to them he gave the right to become children of God the Father, even to those who believe in Jesus' name. The problem is, you may think the Lord is like our human parents, emotional, arbitrary, and sentimental. Our parents tell us what to do, we do the opposite, and they let us off the hook. Your divine parent, the Lord Jesus Christ, does not operate that way. He operates in a fixed way. Why? Because he is clear. And Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27 tell us this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Matthew 24:25, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And yet the house did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock. Matthew 24:26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Matthew 24:27, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and the house fell, and great was its fall. You do not want your house, your soul, to fall because you built your house on the sand of self. You want to build your house on the rock called Jesus Christ. God is inviting you to be saved, and he tells you exactly what you have to do to be saved. And if you do that exact thing, God guarantees that you will be saved once and for all time. God says there's one way to heaven in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the gospel message and the word of God, and I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. God has a plan for your salvation. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, the Lord says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. And what is the will of God the Father for your salvation? It's Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved by God, you and everyone in your household who also believes. It takes about 30 seconds of your time to be saved. You simply turn to the God who saves you and ask for salvation. You can do it right this minute, right where you sit. The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, I, Paul, deliver to you as of primary importance the gospel message I also received directly from God, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Old Testament scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:4. And he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Old Testament scriptures. Now, if you ignore God's offer of salvation, there are consequences. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 says this, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, all references to unbelievers and their lifestyle, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's spiritual death, and there's the second death in the lake of fire, the eternal home of those who reject a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We encourage you to accept the invitation and heed the warning of John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment, eternal life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. When you believe, you simply take God's word for it concerning what it takes to be saved. Do it right now, and you'll be saved for all time. Well, let's close with music. Unbelievers think Christians are crazy, that we're weak, that we need a crutch, that we believe in myths. The funny thing is, they weren't born believing that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, for the word, especially the word of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing, to unbelievers. But to us believers in Christ who are being saved, the word of the cross is the power of God the Father, which is divine omnipotence in action. Let's see what unbelievers do when there's a crisis in the world. Let's listen to the song, Those Crazy Christians, by Brad Paisley. And in your notes, the words to the song are at the end of your notes. Those Crazy Christians.
those crazy Christians. I was gonna sleep in today, but the church bells woke me up, and they're a half a mile away. Those crazy Christians, dressed up driving down my street, get their weekly dose of guilt before they head to Applebee's. They pray before they eat, and they pray before they snore. They pray before a football game, and every time they score. Every untimely passing, every dear departed soul is just another good excuse to bake a casserole. Those crazy Christians, go and jump on some airplane, fly to Africa or Haiti, risk their lives in Jesus' name. No, they ain't the late night party kind. They curse the devil's whiskey while they drink the Savior's wine. A famous TV preacher has a big affair, and then one tearful confession, and he's born again, again. Someone yells hallelujah, and they shout and clap and sing. It's like they can't wait to forgive someone for just about anything. Sunny afternoon, and by the bedside of a stranger in a cold hospital room. And every now and then they meet a poor lost soul like me, who's not quite sure just who or how he ought to be. They march him down the aisle, and then the next thing that you know, I think, what if they're wrong? But what if they're right? You know, it's funny. Much as I'm baffled by it all, if I ever really needed help, well, you know who I'd call. It's those crazy Christians.
He's right about that. 9/11, the day of 9/11, I got about 50 calls. People were blowing up my phones. They're laughing at me because I was one of those crazy Christians, and I'm one of those crazy pastors, and they couldn't understand why I would be a pastor. And then on 9/11, they're calling me asking me if this is the end of the world. And I said, nope, you're not off the hook that easy, buddy. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for making us Christians crazy about you. Help us to infect the world with our craziness. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Braden, say it with me. Amen. Amen. Well, make sure you listen to the announcements. The Barah Ministries announcements are posted separately. Make it a habit to check in on those, and you can keep current on things going on in Barah Ministries, and especially on the dates when we will not have face-to-face service. Right after this lesson, we'll be discussing the lesson and we'll have the prayer circle. So join us live or on Zoom immediately following the lesson. The links are in the Barah Ministries newsletter. And again, if you don't have that newsletter, if you're not getting it on a regular basis, sign up with Denise at barahministries.com. Got biblical questions? Ask the pastor. Want a song? Ask the pastor. Pastor at barahministries.com. Keep on studying the Word of God daily. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.